I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. As you're turning there, I will say, as is typically the case, Stephen picks out the most appropriate songs and hymns for our passage. But I'll just say, as we prepare to read this morning, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? That is the theme of the sermon this morning. So now let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word. Father, as we turn to this great passage, as we think about this great reality, we ask again this week, just like last week and the week before that, that you'll be our teacher, that you'll show us the good news of Jesus Christ, that our lives would be impacted, our lives would be affected by the reality that this story is true. And Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us and the family of God in which we live today. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, of course, was Easter. It was a glorious morning, but there is a new wrinkle to Easter this year that's a tradition perhaps ongoingly in our nation. Last week, for the first time ever, American Idol held the TV show American Idol held the Easter version of American Idol. I don't know if you noticed that or not. For the record, the Randalls, we are American Idol people. We have been for a long, long time. But I was very cynical about what this TV show may mention about Easter. Seriously, what would ABC allow us to hear about the Easter message? Are they going to tell us anything about the greatness of God's love for us in Christ? I was cynical. Are we going to hear how Jesus rose from the dead for sinners like us? Well, in full disclosure, I don't really know. I fell asleep after about the third singer and missed pretty much the entire show. So I can't really criticize American Idol, but it does raise a lot of questions. How do we know the greatness of God's love for us? How do we really know who Jesus is? How do we really know that since he rose from the dead, what he's like? Should we be afraid of him? Is he mad at us? Does he have an agenda now that we're not sure of? The question for us this morning, what is this Jesus who rose from the dead? What is this Jesus who walked out of the tomb? What is he like today for his people? J.I. Packer, the great writer, said in his classic, Knowing God, he quoted from another minister. He said that the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the nature, the name, the person, the work, the doings, the existence of the great God whom we call Father. as we look at this passage this morning of Jesus revealing himself to Mary, we're going to see perhaps the most shocking surprise in all of the history of the world. What Mary went to that tomb to see and to do is completely different than what she left with. What she expected and what she received could not be more opposite, and it is glorious. Amazing love. This morning, this sermon really is, in many ways, kind of a theological lesson. I hope it'll affect your life this morning. If you're into Reformed theology and that sort of thing, you're going to see the mission of God here on earth. You're going to see regeneration and effectual calling and adoption and the sufficiency of Scripture. It's all here in this very, very brief exchange. So let's return outside of this tomb and let the greatness of God's love overwhelm us all this morning. I want to see two things from this very, very shocking surprise of our Savior. First, notice Mary's surprising loyalty to her Savior. And then secondly, Jesus' surprising words for us. So Mary's loyalty, Jesus' words. And my prayer for us this week is simply this. May Jesus' words here reveal his eternal love to us as his brothers and sisters. That's it. His eternal love for us, his family. All right, let's look again at this surprising loyalty first of Mary. Look back at verse 11. Here's the scene. You know this well. Here's this Mary, Mary Magdalene. She was a longtime friend of Jesus. We really don't know that much about her. Much has been assumed about her over the years that may or may not actually be true. But what we know of her is that she traveled with him. She helped support his work throughout his ministry. Perhaps most famously of Mary, recorded by other gospel writers, is that she had been delivered from 7 demons. She'd had quite a life. Thus, she was well acquainted with the reality of a spiritual world and the salvation which only Jesus could provide. Mary was present at the crucifixion. She witnessed Jesus' last breath. She is mentioned, I believe, 12 times in the gospel, which is more than any of the disciples, or at least most of them. The fact is, she was a loyal follower of Christ. So look back in the story. It was Sunday morning, of course. Jesus had risen and left the tomb. Mary arrived first and saw the stone rolled away. Then she found Peter and John and saw the evidence of the resurrection. Mary, though, lingered around the garden where the tomb was, still not understanding everything that had happened, but her ongoing loyalty of Christ must be recognized. Jim Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, referenced Paul's words of faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, of course. But meaning for Mary at that point, hope was gone. Hope died. Faith gone. She is now in a horrible situation, but all that is left, and it's real, was her love for this dead man. Mary had been told by Jesus that he must die, but like the disciples, she didn't really understand it. But beautifully here, her commitment to Christ was active even when she assumed he was gone. She believed in Jesus and wanted to be where he was. So she went to his tomb to see him. Here she was, picture her in the garden, weeping, a broken heart, confused, all of her hopes for more of Christ, more of his kingdom, gone. Her devotion at this point essentially was, wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be too, even if that means he's gone. Now notice, like Peter and John, she takes a look into the tomb. When she looks in, 2 angels are present. They weren't mentioned with Peter and John. It doesn't mean they weren't there. Perhaps the Lord didn't allow them to see them. Either way, there are 2 angels there. I found this fascinating as I thought about this passage. Typically, whenever a human sees an angel here on this earth, what happens? The human is always scared to death. Typically, it's always the angel saying to the human, "Don't be afraid." That doesn't happen here. I'm not exactly sure why, but perhaps it's because of someone who used to be possessed by 7 demons. She's not afraid, actually, of angels. She's kind of an old pro at this, if you will. But they ask her, Why are you weeping? Notice her response because it's important. Verse 13, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have taken him. She does not say my friend. She doesn't say my colleague. She doesn't say my neighbor. She doesn't say this person I know. She calls him appropriately my Lord. Again, her commitment is incredible. Jesus is her Lord. Jesus is the one who rules her life. Jesus is the one she lives for. That's what a Lord is, the center of our existence. The angels don't give her a response necessarily. She simply pours her heart out to them. And then she stands from her stooping, looking outside the tomb. And of course, someone is there. She doesn't recognize this person. This man also comments on her weeping, just as the angels had done. Of course, this is Jesus in a glorified body, and she does not recognize him. But I love this additional note from the scripture. Verse 15, who did Mary think this person was? She thought a gardener. Isn't that interesting? Do you notice what's kind of strange about that if you think about all of scripture? A gardener in that place must not have been uncommon because she was not shocked by his presence. But she was in the presence of Jesus. Now think about Jesus in the rest of the New Testament and all of Scripture. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam, as in Adam and Eve, who are the first humans God put upon the earth. Think about it. Adam's job in the Garden of Eden was to be a gardener. He was to multiply. He was to have dominion, to name the animals, etc., in the garden. So in a sense, Mary really was looking at a gardener. But notice this last request of Mary and understand more of the weeping. What does she ask of this person she doesn't recognize? Essentially, she says, just tell me where you've put the body, and I will take it. Where is it? And I will go and get him, and I will care for him. Mary's commitment to Jesus, even in his death, is so great in her devotion to him. You know, when Jesus said earlier in his life, when asked by the religious leaders, what is the greatest commandment? He replied, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's possible Mary was there when Jesus said that. But either she was there or not, she believed it. You see, she loved Jesus. There's even a hint of faith here, even though she doesn't understand. But here she was, miserable, no hope. It's still Holy Saturday, if you will. She has no idea what's about to happen. She literally saw the crucifixion and Jesus' death. She literally saw hope die. There's no expectation of good news. Think about it. Though none of us can perfectly put ourselves into Mary's shoes at this point, haven't we all tasted a little bit of hopelessness in our life? Even when we have asked the Lord to do things and we think we understand and yet we still feel hopeless, I think we all can. This reminds me a little bit of the Old Testament passage of Joseph and his brothers. Remember them? They sold Joseph into slavery, only later to realize Joseph had risen to this place of fame. And when they stood before him and realized who he was, they had to assume their life was now over. But like Mary, they had no idea the surprise that was waiting for them. So before we see this great surprise, I think Mary does point the way for all of us. When we are confused, when we are hopeless, even with the Lord, what do? We go to Jesus. We always go to Jesus. In doubt, you just keep showing up looking for him. That's what Mary did. So let me ask, where do you go when hope is gone? All right, we've seen Mary's loyalty. Now let's be utterly shocked at the surprise for her and for us. Let's see Jesus' surprising words this morning and notice the voice of our Lord. Now think about it. Of all the fascinating aspects of this account, before we look at the particulars of exactly what Jesus says, it can't be lost on us. Jesus had just had the greatest victory in the history of any victory, any competition, any battle you can imagine. Jesus just had the greatest one. Whenever there's a victory, there's always some form of celebration after. Think about the people with whom you would celebrate, the actions that you would do to celebrate. Just think, who did Jesus celebrate his victory with first? The first person he shares this great victory was this faithful woman, Mary, the woman who wept for him, the woman who knew spiritual darkness. Of all the lessons that we'll see this morning, don't you ever think you're someone that Jesus won't love. Don't ever think that. But notice verse 13. Consider a few features here of Jesus' words to Mary. Jesus, like the angels, asks her why she's weeping. She explains the situation. Verse 16, there's one word and it changes everything. And what is that word? Her name. Jesus says to her, Mary. With one word, hope was resurrected. Her response, Rabboni, reveals she understood this is Jesus. Again, put yourself into her shoes a bit. The surprise of this is overwhelming. Look what has just happened. And my hope for us as we think about this morning is that what radically changed her life will also radically change our life. Let me mention four aspects here of what I have found and stood out to me this week as I've thought and prayed about this and how this would have affected Mary and how I think this affects us today. Four things, they all begin with the letter P. Notice Jesus' voice. First, it was personal. I feel like I'm saying this in every sermon right now, but Jesus knew her name. She recognized his voice because Jesus said her name. Jesus spoke to her in such a way that she could hear. Church, Jesus knows us. Jesus said, my sheep, hear my voice. I'm sure this is true for you as it is for me, but aren't there some voices that we will just never forget? Maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's a friend who has passed away, but you would recognize their voice just like that. I'm currently driving a rental car while mine is still being worked on. And this rental car that I have has Sirius Radio, which I've never had before. And I've enjoyed it a lot. But I like to listen to the 70s on 7, my childhood music. On Saturday mornings on the 7, they replay Casey Kasem's American Top 40. If you're laughing at that, you just dated yourself. There's a voice that's unmistakable when you hear that. Church, this morning, when Jesus speaks to us, he speaks from his word. And his word we hear because it is from him. My sheep know my voice. His voice this morning is his scripture. Are you listening today? But secondly, Jesus' words here were perplexing. And I mean this in an amazing way. Look at verse 17. It's utterly fascinating. Again, Mary has no idea what's going on because this is so shocking. But she is now receiving instruction for the first time, which utterly changes our life. Here Mary was. She saw Jesus die on the cross, and now he's speaking to her. And in her love and devotion and shock, it's clear she must have reached out to him to physically touch him, maybe to hug him, to embrace him. In some way, she physically touches him, this embrace of joy. Look, my friend is alive, my Lord's alive. The same thing any of us would do when we're shocked and overjoyed. But look at his words to her. He stopped the embrace. This seems so out of character for Jesus. It's so perplexing. He tells her not to cling to me. What on earth is going on? This sounds so odd for Christ. Well, at this moment, it appears John is instructing us in this marvelous relationship that we have with Jesus today. Here's what scholars think Jesus' words revealed at that very moment. Very soon, Jesus would ascend to heaven. He would go to his Father's right hand, where he currently is now. The Holy Spirit would come down at Pentecost and indwell believers in Christ, meaning physically today, we do not see Jesus. Physically today, we do not cling to Jesus. Physically today, we do not hear from Jesus per se. However, we cling to him, absolutely. How do we cling to Jesus who is in heaven? That's the question. And the answer is found in this unbelievable theological lesson for us. The Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all active here, and Mary was the first to connect the dots. You see how you cling to Jesus today? You go to his Father in his name by the power of his Spirit. This is our story. It's personal. It's perplexing. But we cling now. Also notice Jesus' words were powerful. I didn't have a better word that started with P, but it makes sense. It's so powerful. Think again about the shock for Mary. Let me just say this, and I say this to everyone, to please pause and think about these words for the first time. What Jesus said to Mary, and just how astounding it would have been then, and I pray it will be now. Jesus said, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. That was the message to take to the disciples. That is, can you join with Mary in being utterly shocked, as in, wait, what did you say? You're going to heaven where God is, who is your Father, but he's now what? He's my Father? He's my God, me? These disciples who aren't even here? How do we deserve such a thing? How? Why? There must be some mistake. As in, no, this can't be right. I'm the woman who is possessed by demons. But there's more than that. There's more power. There's more surprise. Look back at verse 17. Jesus said to go to his disciples. But how does he refer to them? He doesn't call them his disciples. He doesn't call them his friends. No. He says, go to my brothers. Those disciples of mine, they're now my brothers. Jesus never called them his brothers before, meaning Mary, we're all one big family. We have a father. Mary, you and I are sisters, brother and sisters. You've been adopted into the family of Jesus. In some way, she's been adopted into the relationship, the love that the Trinity has with each other. The mystery here is incredible. You know, I feel like there's been a progression of the knowledge of God, and certainly in my life, and perhaps in yours as well. There have been several times in my life where I have been utterly surprised by what the Lord says to us. First, of course, was simply being converted. For me, I grew up in the church. When I was in the third grade, I really did believe that Jesus died for my sins. It was good news. I understood it like a third grader might understand it, but at that time, it was huge. But secondly, in my late 20s, I was introduced to what some call the doctrines of grace. That is the biblical reality that God is the one who's responsible for all of this. That God is the one who's responsible for my faith. I didn't just figure this out, but God put me into a family who would take me to church. See, God receives all the credit for me believing. It was his kindness to open my eyes. He's the one who found me and spoke to me just like he did with Mary. So our lives exist to give praise to him for what he has done. But now, in these middle age years, if that's what the season is called that I'm in, the message that I find to be so amazing over and over and over again is this: that the creator of the universe is our Father. He's our Lord, he's our Master, he's our Savior, but he identifies as our Father. We all know this, and we all long for a perfect Father on earth, which none of us have. We all long for someone who is strong and fun and wise and caring and protective, a provider and joyful. Maybe that's why it's helpful for us to understand Mary's marvel at this point. You see, because of the empty tomb, she now has this perfect Father. We all do inside of this new family. We all do. What was true for Mary, because Jesus' Father was now her Father. At the very, very, very least, for her and for every one of us, today it means we have nothing to fear. Even in confusion, even in bewilderment, even in hopelessness, her Father's not confused. Her Father wasn't troubled. Her Father wasn't anxious. He never has been. This is our life. Mary now has a whole new set of brothers and sisters who live in confidence because of their Father. Last Wednesday night at TCPC, we had Dad's Night here at church. It's this new monthly dinner with some activities with the fathers and kids. It looked like food and activities created by dads. It was wild and crazy. The kids mostly ate with their hands. After dinner, there was an airplane throwing contest. It was incredible. But you know what? Man, were those kids happy. I mean, they were filled with joy, fun, delight, playful. They were fearless. I think this is a tiny picture of the freedom that every single one of us have. We have a heavenly Father through Christ, by His Spirit, where we are loved and protected and guided. Thus, we are free to enjoy all things, even in the midst of our pain. See, Mary received these personal words, these phenomenal, perplexing words, these powerful words. But lastly, we can't leave this out, verses 17 and 18. She did now leave with a purpose. Notice what Jesus entrusted Mary to do. Her job was to go and tell Jesus' friends, his brothers, this amazing news. Mary Magdalene, this woman, was the apostle to the apostles. What an amazing statement that is. Along with Mary, our calling is to go and tell others, I've seen the Lord. I saw him. Think about it. Don't overthink this message. The first missionary was a social outcast. We don't have to be that strategic here. The power is in the message, not the messenger. Her message is, I saw the Lord. God's children, brothers and sisters with Jesus, with a big family all over the world, sons and daughters of the King, filled with the Spirit, can say with Mary, I've seen the Lord. What a purpose we have. Mary's life, our life, the surprise of it all. Here we see this story of hopelessness now turned to purpose. This is Christianity. The voice of Jesus made it all happen. The words of Jesus reveal his love is greater than anything we could have ever imagined. Can you accept this morning, when you listen to the voice of the one who walked out of that tomb, his voice will always surprise you, but the surprise will be he loves you more than you could have ever imagined. I did fall asleep during American Idol last night. It's true. I missed almost the whole thing. However, I woke up just before the show was over, and I heard Carrie Underwood close the show as she sang the great hymn, How Great Thou Art. Remember those words? Carrie sang, "And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And then sings our soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." The voice of Jesus, amazing love. How can it be? Amen. And let's pray, and we'll transition to the Lord's Prayer and come around his table again this week. Father, we thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you that in your word, you show us the good news of our King. Father, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and dying. Spirit, thank you for filling us and showing us Jesus and the love of the Father. And now we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.